What I want to do this morning is I'm going to start with a quiz, okay? I'm going to start with the quiz. We're going to be talking about contentment today in our passage. And so I thought I would start by giving you a contentment quiz. And this is basically an accumulation of about three or four quizzes I saw on the internet and then put them together and added a couple of my own, okay? But first of all, let's start with a definition of contentment. This is a quick little definition of contentment. The state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things just as they are. Okay? Peace of mind. All right? So here's the quiz. Now, the idea is you don't want to be able to answer yes to a lot of these. Okay? Number one, do you feel pressure to keep up with the neighbors? Or we could say the Joneses, right? Do you feel pressure? If yes, there's probably a little bit of a contentment issue. Here's another one. Are you tempted to take what belongs to others? I mean, let's face it. Theft is all about a lack of contentment. Somebody else has it. I want it. I'm not content until I take it. Do you tend to complain to others or God about what you lack? Do you find yourself complaining about lacks in your life? Do you have difficulty being grateful for how your life is going? In other words, is it hard to sit down and be grateful and thank God for the things he's done for you? Are you easily moved to become envious or jealous? If you are, you probably struggle with contentment to a certain degree. Do you daydream about how things in your life could be different? Do you think about possessions as being yours rather than God's? Because if you realize they're God's instead of yours, then you have less of a tendency to be concerned about what you don't have. It's what he doesn't have, right? Do you tend to be down in the dumps more often than joyful? People who typically are discontented tend to be a bit depressed. Here's a big one. Do you buy things you can't afford and thus get into debt? If you have a whole list of things you're in debt on, that's a good sign you struggle with contentment. And then the last one, are you uncomfortable just being yourself? Quite frankly, a lot of people today are uncomfortable with being themselves, and that's why they want to change from a boy to a girl or a girl. That's all about discontent, folks. There's a move in our country. We are discontented with what we have and what we are. And we won't be happy until we... That's a sign of discontent. Now, if you found yourself answering yes to a bunch of these, you probably are struggling a little bit with discontentment. And of course, Paul's desire is, and God's desire is for all Christians to be content. That's the goal, is you want to be content. And I think every single person on this planet, whether they realize it or not, they are searching for contentment. You want to be content. The problem is finding contentment, or should I say, finding contentment that lasts. Finding contentment that lasts. Contentment, I think, is a place that sometimes we visit, but we don't stay for a very lengthy time there. It's a place we often visit, but we don't stay a very lengthy time there. God's desire is for you to be content, satisfied with your life, satisfied with the things you have. And the reason why is, number one, he wants you to be happy. I mean, God would like you to be contented. That's a good thing. But especially it's important to be content because if you're not content, we'll see this later in verses 9 and 10, you get in trouble. Okay? If you're not content, you will tend to get yourself in trouble. So let's read our passage yet again. It's just a couple of verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I think these are hard verses for Americans to swallow. Okay? Verse 6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And here it comes. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for this morning and that we can sing songs exalting your name. We thank you for Jesus who died for our sins and is ultimately the reason why we even can talk about contentment in an evil world. We thank you for his sacrifice for us. We thank you for this word, and we pray that we would be able to put into practice the things we see today about contentment, the reason to be contentment, and things that perhaps we need to think about that will help us to be content. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, Paul has been blasting away at false teachers at Ephesus, and he's telling Timothy that he has to deal with these guys too. And we saw that at the very beginning of the book, and it has continued on throughout the book. The criticism he is launching here, and it's quite verbose as well as harsh against these guys, has to do with their depraved thinking. If you look back in verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. See, the problem is the false teachers there at Ephesus were teaching that godliness is a good way to make a buck. Godliness is about getting rich. Godliness is about you becoming wealthy. And in verses 9 and 10, which we'll look at next week, he's going to explain why that's such a problem. And if you have that mentality, you're going to get yourself in trouble. In fact, he's going to argue a lot of people are getting themselves in trouble and have got themselves in trouble. This is where we're going to be going. Verse 6, the great value of being content. Verse 7, the reason to become content. And then in verse 8, the command to be content. Now, all through this letter, if you've been with us, we keep seeing this word godliness pop up over and over and over again. And it shows up here. We saw it in verse 5, and then now we see it again, verse 6. But godliness actually is means of great content. Let's just look back and see how this word's popping up. Back in chapter 2, and by the way, what you're going to see is Paul keeps pushing this godliness issue. That's our goal, is godliness. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And that's, remember, Paul has just told the guys, hey, we need to be praying for government. Why do we need to be praying for government? So that we can live a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. In chapter 3, verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. And of course, in that passage there, it's talking about Jesus. He's the one who brings this possibility of godliness to us. Chapter 4, verse 7, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. And of course, the reason why is, you know, after you pass on, all that working out, it doesn't help anymore. But godliness is profitable for all things. Why? Because it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. It's an internal investment. And then in chapter 6, we'll see later, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness. Throughout the book of Timothy, Paul keeps bringing up this idea of godliness, and here we have it right here. The problem is that at Ephesus, a lot of people are teaching the goal of godliness, instead of being an end of itself, the goal of godliness is to get rich, is to have a lot of money, is to get ahead, to make a buck. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. Understand something. Greediness is not next to godliness. Because that's what's being taught. Greediness is next to godliness. In fact, I would suggest that neither is cleanliness next to godliness. That's made up too. Instead, contentment is next to godliness. In fact, here it's smack dab next to godliness. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. As valuable as it is to be godly, it really helps if you're also content. And you know why? Because there's godly people that aren't content. There are godly people that can find themselves struggling to give thanks to God, that struggle because they find themselves complaining. There's a lot of Christians, and perhaps you might be one of them, and I might be at times, that if I were to take the contentment quiz, I flunk. oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I know he died for my sins, and you know, I'm memorizing Bible verses, and I'm studying and reading, and I've shared the gospel, but you know, I wish my life were different. I wish this was different. I wish I had more of this. You can be godly and begin to struggle with discontent. And what Paul's saying is, hey, godliness is great, but you know what? If you're content to, that's really great. You want to be godly and you want to be content. Now, don't get confused here, because I think it's easy to get confused with contentment. Let's talk about contentment for a second. Contentment is not the very same thing as complacent. There is a big difference. In fact, I think some people would define contentment by complacent. Contentment comes from satisfaction, gratitude, and acceptance. Grateful people will continue striving for improvement and achieve more. Contentment doesn't mean sit on my hands, okay? Whatever will be, que sera. That's not contentment. But they will be grateful for what they have. They won't do things just to prove something to someone else. Complacence is different. Complacence comes from laziness, a lack of ambition, and false satisfaction. Complacent people will turn a blind eye to all their troubles and act as if everything is perfectly all right. They will keep waiting for things to happen rather than making them happen. Okay? That's I think, real important. Having a ragged-looking yard or a house that's a mess or a personal appearance that's sloppy and unkept is not being content. That's being complacent. Don't be confused about content and complacent. A lot of people are very complacent and they think, oh my goodness, how content am I? That's not the case. Okay, so don't get confused about that. It's important also to understand when Paul uses this word contentment, this is the very same word, by the way, that the Stoics used. Now, the Stoics, that was a philosophy that began in the 3rd century B.C. and had been floating around. It's very popular in the time of Paul. Famous Romans like Cato or Seneca were Stoics. And what Stoic philosophy was is the idea of this firm jaw, inner dependence on oneself to handle whatever life throws at you. In fact, we use the word stoic. A stoic expression is somebody who's emotionless. The idea being, it doesn't matter if something fabulous happens or something terrible happens. Guess what? I'm plowing ahead just the same. You can't rattle me. In fact, that's what the character Spock in Star Trek was. That was his persona. It was stoicism. Now, that was real popular back in the first century, especially amongst intellectuals. In fact, secularists like to argue that Paul had a Stoic streak in him, or that he borrowed from the Stoics, because he uses this word. It's a rare word. You don't find it really in the New Testament more than a couple of times, but the Stoics used it a lot. The idea is independence, satisfaction. But there's a difference the way Paul uses this word of contentment and satisfaction than the Stoics, because the Stoics, for them, their dependence was on themselves. I can handle whatever life dishes out to me. I really can. And you can't mess me up. You can't make me laugh. You can't make me cry. For Paul, his idea of contentment and satisfaction is a dependence on Christ. And that's very different. In fact, let's just take a moment. We're going to look over at Philippians. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. By the way, contentment is something you have to learn. In whatever circumstance I am. Now, a Stoic would say, yes, sir, I agree with you on that one. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to get along in prosperity and in any and every circumstance, good or bad. I have learned the secret, because contentment really is a secret. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do, and here it comes, I can do all things not through my own self-determination, but through him who strengthens me. See? That's where Paul got his contentment from. Therefore, he says in 2 Corinthians, and this is when he's talking about this thorn in the flesh, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I think most of us are pretty familiar with Johnny Erickson Tata. I mean, she's a Christian that at a very young age became a paraplegic. Her life was really turned upside down. And she said this, Johnny said this, contentment has an internal quietness of heart that gladly submits to God in all circumstances. See? Content people are people that it doesn't matter what you throw at them, they can say it is well with my soul. That's not what the Stoics were saying. Stoics are saying, I can make it because I am a he-man, or I am a she-woman, and whatever life throws at me, I can handle it. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul says, I can handle it because of Jesus. I can be content because of him. So what's the path to contentment? What's the secret to contentment? How can I become more content so I can do better on that quiz? Right? Well, Paul doesn't offer a whole bunch of tips. I'm going to give you a few tips later. Paul gives you one big reason here on why you should be able to be content. What's important to remember in order to be content. The path to contentment. The secret to contentment. And it's something I think everybody should realize and everybody should already know. It's not really a big secret. If you look at the next verse, notice it says for. That's because it's giving you a reason. The contrast was in verse 6, but now you're going to get the reason for his contrast. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it. The reason why you should be content is you ain't getting out of this place with anything. You came with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. So to try to grab everything you can and hang on to it in life isn't going to pay off. It's not going to work. Now this idea in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of it, that's also something, by the way, Seneca said, you know, a Stoic philosopher. In fact, this pops up the same idea a couple times in the Old Testament. Let's look back in Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you think about when Job said this. When Job said this, what did he have? Nothing. This is after he lost his family, his servants, his livestock, his crops, all his wealth. He lost it all. And he makes this confession. Now in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. When does Solomon say this? Not when he's poor, but when he's filthy rich. He's back in chapter 1 listed all the things he's had. See, the thing is whether you're rich or poor, there should be this realization that, you know what, you came into this world with absolutely nothing, you're going to leave this world with absolutely nothing, and Paul's saying, because of that, you know what, don't be greedily grabbing up stuff because it's all going to go. If you spend your time worrying about how many things you can accumulate, Solomon and Job are going to say, it's going to be gone. You came with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. You know, I was with Brenda when we had all three of our boys. I was right there with my camera, taking pictures and leaning over her and with her and all that stuff, right? Guess what? All three of my boys came forth stark naked with absolutely nothing. And their hands were empty. Empty hands, no clothes, and nothing. And every single person who's had a baby knows what you come in this world with. Nothing. When my dad was 56 years old, he dropped suddenly from a heart attack. And it shocked us all. It just, boom, gone like that. Not one thing was missing from our house. We didn't take anything with him. Not one thing. You could walk through our house the next day, we weren't missing anything. I mean, you can build a pyramid if you want and fill it with stuff, but you know what? All that's going to happen is people later are going to dig it up and take out all that stuff. That's what happened. You're not taking it with you. That's Paul's point here. Everyone knows this, not just Christians. We all know that you're not taking it with you. So don't start piling it up. It makes sense instead to seek godliness. We saw that, remember back in chapter 4, verse 8. I showed you the verse a few minutes ago. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That makes sense. If you know life's eternal, then what do you want to invest in? Godliness. On the other hand, if you know that everything you accumulate is going to be going by the wayside, you can't take anything out of this world, then don't worry about piling stuff up. That makes no sense. You're going to leave it behind. You know, like I said, it's not just Paul. It's not just some Stoics in the past. And it's amazing how many just wise individuals have said this idea of contentment being so valuable. Socrates said this, he is rich who is content with the least, for contentment is the wealth of nature. Ben Franklin, he that's content has enough. He that complains has too much. I like that. Lao Tzu said this, he who is contented is rich. Swami Sivananda, there is no end of craving, hence contentment alone is the best way to happiness, therefore acquire contentment. I mean, everybody agrees on it. Content is what you're aiming for. These guys realize it. Paul realized it. And a lot of them are realizing, you know, the way to contentment is just be content realizing that you're not taking it with you. You know, there's a story about a king in this kingdom. I don't think it's true, okay? This is an old story. Story about a king in this kingdom. And what he finds out is he has this painful, terrible illness that he cannot get over. What he does is he consults with his wise men, astrologers, and one of them says, well, the cure, if you want to be cured from this terrible, painful disease, then what you need to do is you need to search your kingdom and find somebody who is totally content. And when you find that man, get his shirt and wear it night and day, and you'll be cured. That's what he said. And so what happens is he sends out his servants, his soldiers, they scour the kingdom, go all over the place looking. Months go by, month after month after months go by. He doesn't see any of his servants. And then finally the servants return. And he asked, did you find the one content man so that I can wear his shirt and be healed? And they said, yes, we did. We searched all, and we finally found one content man. We found him. And the king said, well, great. Where is his shirt? Well, he didn't own a shirt. I think that's, to a degree, what Ben was saying when he also said this. Who is rich? He that's content. Who's that? Nobody. Nobody. Doesn't it amaze you when you hear about some of the six figures that athletes are making or CEOs are making, and then you find out on the side they're scamming or something. You're thinking, how many millions do you have to be happy? You're getting 20 million this year, and you're holding on to your contract for 25. What are you going to do with that extra five? The truth of the matter is Christians really should be the most content people on the planet. Churches should be filled with content people. You should not find a bunch of discontented people in the church. We are the ones who understand the great eternal value of godliness. We're the ones that understand that you can't take it with you. In fact, if you were with us in the book of Ephesians, I made the point repeatedly, week after week after week, that Christians are the most privileged people on the planet. That's the whole idea of those first couple of chapters of Ephesians. If you are a believer, you are the most privileged person on the planet. That's what Paul thinks about believers. You've got it all, and you're going to get more. We really as Christians should do really well on a contentment quiz. You should ace the thing with no, 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 no. Now, if you look at verse 8, not only should we be, Paul makes a command here. Now, if you look at verse 8, he says, if we have food and covering, we shall be content. Now, you might look at that and go, that's a future, because it says we shall be. Okay, we shall be. Is that predictive or is that a future? Actually, it's imperative. In other words, oftentimes, and this is from the Old Testament Hebrew, oftentimes you put something in a future tense with the idea of it being an imperative. To give an example, in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Satan comes and tempts Jesus. And if you recall, Jesus makes this statement, you shall worship the Lord and serve him only. When Jesus said you shall worship, that's a future tense. But what is it really? It's an imperative. That's from Deuteronomy. In other words, the idea is you should, you must be worshiping God and serving him only. And it's the same idea. When Paul says, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content, you could well translate that, and you must be content. You should be content. That's the idea of the future there. You and I, as Christians, are supposed to be the most content, satisfied people on the planet. And that means being what? You can almost go through that list and do the reverse. That means not being ungrateful, right? That means not being complaining. That means not being frustrated trying to keep up with the Joneses. That means not incurring debt from overspending on non-essentials. That means not daydreaming about all the things you wish you had and that maybe I could win the lotto. How would my life be different? Okay. In fact, Paul says that if we have food and covering, and by the way, when it says covering there, some of your versions I've noticed will say clothing, food and clothing. The word there for covering oftentimes is used for shelter. So just, and you might even have a little asterisk in your Bible. If not, you could put one there. But the idea is food and covering mean food and clothing, food and shelter. Paul says if you have that, just food and covering, you must be content. Now I tell you what, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? If you have food and covering, you must be content. Can you really mean that? I mean, is that enough to be content with? Well, if you were here about a month and a half ago, you'd know that I made mention of the fact that there's over 100 million widows in this world who don't have those things. They would be quite content to have food and covering on a regular basis. If you keep up with what goes on in Africa and how they'll have these terrible drought-stricken occasions at times, and you see these hordes of people with absolutely nothing, refugees, I tell you what, they would be very content with food and covering. If you pay attention to what goes on in the Middle East and what ISIS did and what happened to Iraq, and you have all these refugee camps, and we tried to support a lot of those refugee camps all over the place, and what you'll see is a whole family that has absolutely nothing. They've lost their home. The only what they have is a tent that's been put up for them, and people are feeding them. And you know what? It's amazing when you watch the video, and they're smiling. Why? Because at that moment, they're quite content to have covering and some food. I tell you what, there's millions of peoples in the slums of India that'd be quite content to have food and covering. There's some people in Georgia after a tornado that'd be quite content if what they had was food and covering. All we have to do is have a hurricane here, folks, and wipe this place clean. And guess what? You'll be quite content to have just food and covering. See, there's a lot of people that food and covering would make them quite content. Austrian novelist Marie von Achenbach put it well. She said this, to be content with little is hard. To be content with much, impossible. And that's our problem. We have much. And it's hard to be content when you have so much. I think that's why American Christians will always struggle to be content. We have too much to be content. Truly content. And for very long. how can I become a more content person? Now, Paul's told you the big reason. I'm going to throw you some little reasons. But by the way, these, I think, are principles you can find in Scripture. If you want to be able to do better on a contentment quiz, let me suggest this. It starts with believing what Paul has just said about the fact that you came with nothing and you will leave with nothing. You got to really believe that. That can't be some philosophical thing you put on your shelf and then you march off, okay? You have to really believe, I'm losing all this stuff. I'm not taking the car. I'm not taking the house. I'm not taking the jewelry. I'm not taking the cash. And if that's the case, what are the things that really last, those things I need to be contented with? Here's another big one. Being grateful and giving thanks regularly. In fact, if there's a synonym almost to contentment, I would say it's gratitude. If you aren't constantly finding yourself thanking God, if when your time to pray during the day, whether it's at dinner time or in the morning when you have a quiet time or in the evening, if what happens is constantly, God, I need this. God, would you please give me? God, would you? And there's not a lot of thanks. There's not a lot of gratitude. You're never going to become a person who's content, because you're not counting your blessings. If you want to grow in contentment, you have to realize and thank God for all the things you have. Being grateful, expressing it constantly. The third thing is this. If you're going to compare yourself to others, and there's no way around it, we do, quit comparing yourself to the top 5% in the world. Brenda and I will do this on occasion, and when we were flipping houses, we drive through pretty neighborhoods and look at houses. When it's Christmas time, we drive through pretty neighborhoods and look at lights. We don't drive through slummy areas. We don't. We have never said, let's go for a drive and look at some places that make us feel good about our house. We don't do that. You drive through nice neighborhoods, and then your wife will say, I wish our house looked like that. You know? I mean, that's what you do. When you think about how you look, you don't look at somebody who's got all sorts of deformities or problems to feel good about yourself. You compare yourself to the beautiful people in TV or whatever, and you go, man, why did I come out this way? Isn't that what we do? We compare ourselves up. We fall short, and we feel discontent. If you're going to play the comparison game, which I think is a very poor game to play, at least play fair. Because in the vast scheme of things, what you have as an American, you're in the top 5% of the world as far as finances and wealth. You're a middle-class American. You're living better than 95% of the people on the planet. Period. If you're going to compare yourself to that struggling widow in Africa, okay? Or the person in the slum. The person in the cancer ward, don't compare yourself to a movie star or the rich person down the street, because you'll be discontented. And it's not realistic, because that's not the group you fit in with. Keeping up with the Joneses is a killer, folks. It'll get you in all sorts of trouble financially. And here's a practical one. Cut down on watching TV. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of commercials. You know the whole purpose of a commercial is, right? Commercials wreck contentment. Commercials wreck. That's the whole idea, is to make you feel, if you don't have that, you're not living. And if you just imbibe lots of TV with all the commercials, you're being fed constantly this fact that you deserve more, you need more, you don't have what you should have. They say, well, Dave, I've tried all those, and I still have a trouble with contentment. I got one last one for you. If you still struggle with being content, go on a missions trip to a third world country. It will do wonders for you. Next time we go to East Africa missions, go there. And when you go through the bush and you come to huts, a mud floor, and they bring out a chair this high off the ground, and they all sit in the dirt and listen to you. Okay, then all of a sudden you'll realize how much you have and what a weenie you are for complaining about the things you don't have. And here's the kicker. They're all smiling. They're smiling. Here in America, we'd take a picture. Okay, everybody smile over there. You don't have to tell them to smile. They're so excited to see you there, and you pull up that camera. If you're struggling with contentment, go on a missions trip. Not only will you do wonders for them, bringing them the gospel, it will do wonders for you because you will grow leaps and bounds in terms of contentment. The truth of the matter is this, folks. God wants you to be content. But the problem is, for most of us as Americans, we've just got too much and we don't realize it. That's the problem. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for all the things that we have. We could make each one of us a long list for the blessings in our lives. And even whatever hardships we do encounter, and they come to all of us, the blessings far outweigh the hardships for a believer. Thank you for all that we have. Help us to be grateful, not complainers. Help us not to compare ourselves to those who have far more, but be satisfied and content with what we have through dependence in Christ. And we pray this in his name.